You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
You know, even the little article, the word the, and the word indicates which word John's talking about. Not a word became flesh, the word. The same word who was with God, the same word who was God, verse 1 and verse 2, is the word who became flesh. Another rule of good Bible interpretation is that since every single word in the Bible is from God, then every word in the Bible is worthy of study, right?
As Pastor Tom just said, every word in the Bible is worthy of studying. In today's message, you'll learn that every part of Scripture came from God Himself. Yes, it was passed through the pens of human authors, but God's inspiration was what they wrote. God knows what you need to discover as you learn from His good book. Don't remove parts of the Bible from their context either. Pastor Tom will remind you to utilize all of Scripture when applying it to your life, not just what sounds good to you. Now here's Pastor Tom in the book of John chapter 1 for today's edition of Discover Hope.
Our Creator has given the human race the wonderful capacity for imagination. Along with that imagination, we dream. We have aspirations. We bring things up in our mind and we look into the future and hope that reality will conform to that. We invent things. We fantasize about things unknown. When we were kids, we used all of that gift for imagination and fantasy in our childhood games, and we had a fun time doing it. Some really crazy stuff we'd get into as kids, remember? And then now as adults, we have not lost the capacity for imagination. We still have it. We just translate it into some of the other things we do, the work that we have and inventions that are made, even virtual reality. And there's some amazing things being invented these days. We love and enjoy imagining things. Why is that? Well, because you and I were made in the image of another. The other is our Creator. When He made us, He didn't just make us, He made us in His image. He made us to bear some resemblance to Him. God imagines, and so we imagine. God is imaginative, and so we also show that imagination in many different ways. There's nothing, I think, more imaginative than looking at a creation and just studying some things intricately the way the scientist does and see, wow, that is amazing. Look at the snowflakes. There's so many snowflakes, and yet we're told not one is like the other. They're so intricate and beautiful. The designs, the patterns, or you look at a sunset in the evening splattered over some of the trees, the forest, and the clouds, and you think, look how beautiful that is. Well, someone imagined that, drew that out, so to say, and planned that, and then made it. You watch a flock of birds and their migration patterns all of a sudden shifting in the air and all keeping with one another, and you're like, wow, who thought of that? And we know the answer, God did. All that we see in nature had its origin with an imaginative God. Well, I would venture to say that even that pales, even creation pales to what God imagined that He would do and bring about in the story of mankind, in the story of the deliverance of mankind, in the story of redemption. It says in Ephesians 3:20, this is the NIV, it says, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You could sit and think of something and imagine it. That verse says God can do so much more even than what you can imagine. And that's not meant to be exaggeration. That's meant to be true about God. He could do anything. Nothing will be impossible with God, the angel said. He could carry out all of the imaginations. This is just amazing. What did God do at Christmas? You sit and think about it. It's so familiar to us. We say it every single year, and maybe it loses some of its luster because we've heard the story for so many decades, some of us. But keep an open mind and think about it again because it's fantastic. It's fantastic truth. And I think it really impacts us when we understand what He did exactly to worship and to rejoice even more. I want you to open to the Gospel of John today to chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 18. I'm going to go ahead and read actually the first three verses of the Gospel of John also, just so we can get the context. But turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, We'll be focusing on verses 14 to 18, but I'm going to start at the beginning. It says in John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." He even says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now go down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." John, this is referring to John the Baptist, "testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ.'" Verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten one," or only begotten God, "who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." That's amazing. You've heard of frogs turned into princes. You've heard of pumpkins turned into carriages. And people will say, "That's amazing. That's fantastic." Verse 14, look at it. It speaks not about a dream, but about reality. It tells of the eternal God of the entire universe, the almighty and infinite, majestic, what we would say, supreme being, the one who made every single thing on this planet that you can find, and all the glory of the millions of galaxies, billions of galaxies that we view with our telescopes somewhere far beyond. That one who made all of that, he became a man. He became one of us. He came down here and walked around on this same soil, this planet we call Earth. He lived right down here among us. He dwelt here. He was seen. He didn't hide. He was seen. He was touched. He was spoken to. He was held by people. He was known. He was known by name. Now that is imaginative wonder beyond anything else. That's a reality that is just simply amazing. And really, that's the purpose of what we call John's prologue here in verses 1 through 18. Verses 1 through 18 forms a literary unit, and it opens the great record of the life of Jesus. Really, it's telling us about something that happens before his life starts. He talks about in the beginning was the Word, and then verse 14, the Word became flesh. So he's going back before time, before Jesus' life also, and it's opening it all up for us. And who wrote this? An eyewitness of Jesus' life, John the Apostle. And what is he writing about? The wonders of God becoming a man. Really, one of the most important rules in Bible interpretation is to interpret every verse in its context to make sure you're listening to the flow of thought so you're not taking verses out of context and putting your own meaning into it. Well, here at verse 14, maybe is the most concise statement of what we call the biblical doctrine of God's incarnation. The Word became flesh. And we know that because we go back to the context. We go to verse 1 and we see it's the eternal God, the one who is with God, the one who is God. He became flesh. That's the context. And actually, if you look at verses 14 through 18, it's talking about two, and I'm going to describe it this way, two fantastic works of God. Two fantastic works of God. There's first the incarnation, and then there is the fantastic revelation. The fantastic incarnation, and then followed by the fantastic revelation. Would you take a trip of wonder with me as we consider first the fantastic incarnation, and that's at verse 14. Look at it again at the beginning of the verse. And it says, and we're going to go a little slowly here, and the Word became flesh. Kai halagos sarx egneto. Kai, just a simple, common Greek term. It's the word and. How many times do we use the word and when we write something or we say? Very common, right? A conjunction. A little marker that takes the reader back to those opening two, three verses that I read also. Back to verse 1. Back to the beginning of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Then verse 14, and the Word was God and dwelt among us. Of course, John is referencing the persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. The Son was with God the Father. The Son was also God. He's with God and he was God. So he's not the Father, but he is God. So he's with God, and yet he is God. And there's that perplexity. It's cracking open the doctrine of the Trinity and understanding that there are multiple persons in the one Godhead, but there's only one God. And he's connecting all of that together. And that God in his form and who he is, he became flesh. So don't miss that connection, that and. You know, even the little article, the word the, and the word indicates which word John's talking about. Not a word became flesh, the word. The same word who was with God, the same word who was God, verse 1 and verse 2, is the word who became flesh. Another rule of good Bible interpretation is that since every single word in the Bible is from God, then every word in the Bible is worthy of study, right? It means it all comes out from the breath of God. It's all theopneustos. It's breathed out by the mouth of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. And so every single word is from God. Yes, it passed through a human author, but it's really God's choice of a word. And so that word, not just in context, but the word itself is worthy of study. Actually, it's greater than that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, Jesus explained his own view of the Bible. I remember studying this when I was in college, and I was trying to figure out what kind of a Christian I wanted to be. And I thought, you know, we Christians should believe the Bible, but how closely would we believe the Bible? And I thought to myself, I want to believe the Bible the same way that Jesus believed the Bible. What was his view of the Bible? And I remember coming across this verse and a few others, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, where he said, not one iota, not one kariah would pass away from the law in the Old Testament until all of it was accomplished. That word iota is the smallest little Greek letter, and the term kariah was the smallest stroke inside of a Greek letter. And so we believe not only that every word mattered to God and every word came out of the mouth of God, but even the letters, nay, even the little parts of the letters were all also chosen by God. Biblical inspiration is that intense. It extends down to the very parts of the letters. You know, the parts of the letters form the words, and the words form the phrases, and the phrases form the sentences, and all of that comes from God, and it's worthy of our paying attention to it and studying it and squeezing everything we can out of it to understand what is the truth that is there. Well, I'll tell you, John chapter 1 and many other scholars through the ages have been just amazed, just flabbergasted at how precise this prologue is concerning truth about the Son of God and his incarnation. It brings us the very thoughts of God as he imagined and brings it down into the text of Scripture that we can read. And now we can understand that's what he's saying. Oh, I get it. And now in our minds, we understand what God had in his mind. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Nobody knows everything in the entire universe except for the Spirit of God. Spirit of God searches the very depths of God, and he took that search of God's mind, and he put his thoughts into the letters and words in Scripture, and now we have it, we study it, we unfold it, we preach it until we get it. And then in our own minds, we have the same thoughts he had in his mind, because it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the whole process anyway. Just as amazing to me. And John's choice of using even that term word, we're like, why would a person be called a word? That's a little bit strange. Even that choice, the word for a person, is interesting. It's worth kind of thinking about. In Greek, it's the term logos. You've heard that before, I'm sure. It was a common word also. We get our word logic from it. It referred to reasoning, a word that had meaning in it, reason in it. Now, the Greek philosophers during this day and age, they generally agreed that the universe was made in some reasonable and logical fashion, that there was meaning and logic to everything in the universe. They didn't know God. They didn't really know who he was. They were idol worshipers. But they agreed that there was something really intelligent about the way everything was put together and held together. They would speak of an eternal principle of wisdom. They would believe it permeated the world. Some eternal logic that gave everything meaning. In their writings and in their thinking, logos was like a central principle of the universe. And to other philosophers, it was even greater than that. It was the ultimate reason almost that was spoken of as creator. Well, John, the apostle, is not agreeing with the Greek philosophers here by choosing to use this term logos of Jesus. John knows that the maker of the universe was not some impersonal logic. You know, you listen to some of the movies nowadays, and it's really, really popular for someone to say, well, fate has chosen that we do such and such. And we ask, what is fate? Is that a person, a place, or a thing? What is that? And the answer is they don't know what it is. They just use it because they don't want to use the word God, right? Who's a person? I don't know why all of them use it. But John's not agreeing that it's some impersonal logic or fate that has made the universe and designed it. Rather, John is pointing the reader to a person. I mean, that's what the whole Gospel of John is about a person. But that person is a life with logic and reason embodied. And John wants to tell him about that person, that the Greeks had part of an understanding that was correct, but they really missed who it was. And John was going to declare that for them. You know, the Greeks of those days were like many of the educated people that surround us today. They seem so smart and in many cases are so arrogant. Like they really know what is true and what is right, and they don't. But they're ever learning and they're reading books and they got plenty of books and they read blogs and they're ever learning. But as the scripture says, they never arrive at the truth, right? They never get the truth. But the Word was a real person, the real eternal person that they never came to know. The Word was continuously and forever the all-wise creator and the sustainer of the universe. Would you look back to verse 3 of John 1 a second? It says, all things were created by him. It declares that. And then you might even notice in verses 1 and 2 that the verb that is used there is the verb was in verses 1 and 2. That's an indicative, imperfect verb. It indicates a continuous existence of the Word. The Word was, in other words, he was living this way. He existed in this form. He was with God and he was God. And so this Word was a person. He was always there. And that person skillfully brought everything in the universe into existence. Here's another rule of good Bible interpretation. Always let the Bible interpret the Bible, right? Since the source of every single word and every single passage is ultimately God, same author, same mind behind every passage, so they ultimately should agree with one another. And well, what is another place in the Bible that references the ultimate beginning of time, in the beginning? And we can see those same words. Well, obviously, John is referencing Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 1. John meant for us, as we read the opening to his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, for us to immediately go, wait a minute, I thought in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and there's an immediate connection we make to put those truths together. It's not coincidental that Genesis 1 sounds similar to John, or John sounds similar to Genesis. We see the same relationship between God and his Word back in Genesis. When God spoke during the 6 literal days of creation, what happened? Well, he spoke and words came out of his mouth and they instantly created. God said, let there be light, and presto, there was light, right? It didn't like wait for a long period of time to evolve light. Light just happened, you know? And then God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation. That did not take millions of years. It says, and it just happened. Let the waters teem with living creatures, it says in Genesis. And it was instantly so. The eternal Word was with God and working, for the Word was the creator of all these things. And even Genesis early on is hinting at the Trinity. And so God works with God, for God is one. And we're left to ponder that mystery, and we really can't put it all together. But here, back in the Gospel of John, verse 14, for the very first time, don't miss this, for the very first time, the Word is mentioned again by John, and this time the verb that is used is the verb became. Became, an indicative aorist from a very common verb, ginomai, in Greek. The Word not just was, the Word, though having continuous existence, the Word now changed in some way. Now the Word became something. That marks a moment in time, a change. It speaks of something that the Word was now made into. Don't misunderstand. It does not mean that the Word ceased being the Word. It does not mean that the Word ceased being anything that it already was up to that point in time. But that the Word also became something else. Fascinating. Amazing. Fantastic. Imaginative. In other words, the eternal Word took on some new existence, took on some new nature that he did not have before that point. And what was that? And the Word became, you say it, flesh. That's the new thing. Human flesh. True humanity. Again, please do not misunderstand. The Word did not merely assume some physical appearance so as to fool people and look like he became a human being. That's how some people in their heresies through church history interpreted that. That wouldn't be anything spectacular anyways, would it? Angels before had come out of the spirit realm and appeared and looked like they manifested in some way. We don't even know what that was. God himself had granted visions to prophets in Old Testament times to reveal some aspect of himself to his own people. That wasn't new. That's recorded in the Old Testament. God had done that before. We call those theophanies. This goes way beyond those manifestations. John's choice of words here is exact. The Word did not become like flesh. The Word became flesh. Again, I say, fantastic, imaginative. Oh, please don't be so familiar with the Christmas story that you miss how shocking this declaration is. The eternal God, the second person of the triune Godhead, who always was, who created with God and was God, became flesh, human flesh. Now, the context is not Paul writing about how we need to battle against our sinful flesh. So this doesn't mean he became sinful flesh. This means he became a human being. Flesh is the noun sarx, and it often is simply used to mean a human being, a human flesh, a real, tangible human like you and me. John could have used another term in Greek, the term soma, and it just means the body, like the external part of our existence, the body. He could have used the term for a human being, anthropos, but he uses the stark and clear term, some even say crass term, and he uses flesh, showing he's a real human being down to his very flesh, down to his nature. Notice, look back up one verse to verse 13. How John uses sarx in the previous verse, John 1:13, speaking of the new birth, where we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, not of the will of a human being, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the new birth when we're born again into Christ. It's not us willing ourselves to be born again. God has to do that. But in the use of that term flesh there, it means the same thing, human being. Flesh refers to humanity, that which has blood in it and is of man, in other words. And by the way, Paul uses this term this way many times. You can look up Romans 1:3. John uses it this way also, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. To become flesh, to become human, obviously means the Word now took on a human existence and a human body as well.
God became a human being. It's easy to forget that, and even easier to confuse it when you try to separate Jesus from his deity. However, as Pastor Tom reminded you today, Scripture is the key to understanding this. Pastor Tom took you into the first chapter of the Gospel of John, where you were able to see the beginning of time, the start of God's creative plan to bring salvation to this dark and sinful world.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
Get ready next time on Discover Hope for a little history lesson. Pastor Tom will be taking you back to the time of Moses, the time before Jesus had come to die for the sins of the world. In those days, the people who followed God had very specific ways in which they could interact with Him. God's glory was simply too much for any sinful human being to encounter, but Jesus changed all that. He became the glory of God. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Discover Hope. You can listen to more messages from this and other books of the Bible by visiting hopebiblechurch.org. And be sure to join us again, right here on Discover Hope.